God had anointed King David as king over all of Israel, but he did not get the position into which he had been given authority. Instead, Saul was still the king of Israel. And Saul was jealous over the fact that God had taken his kingship from him and had given it to someone else. And so Saul took 3,000 of the mighty men of valor, and he brought them out to hunt for and to kill David. As they went about their hunt for David, they came to a place where, whether you believe it or not, even kings have to go to the bathroom. And King Saul had to go to the bathroom. And they looked for, and they found a cave where King Saul could go to the bathroom. And King Saul, of course, wanted to go in by himself into the bathroom. He didn't need, King Saul was not a woman. He didn't need 16 people to go to the bathroom with him. He just went in by himself. And whenever he got in the bathroom, unbeknownst to King Saul, that was the place that David and his men were hiding. And they stood in the darkness of the wall, and they watched King Saul use the bathroom. And one of the men whispered to David and said, "God has delivered your enemy into your hand." And David went over to where Saul had dropped his robe, and he cut part of the robe of David off. And he started to slay, of Saul off. And he started to slay King Saul. But whenever he thought about that, he said, "I will not lift my hand against God's anointed." And so he let Saul finish up what he was doing, leave the cave. When Saul got out of the cave, David came out and said, "Hey, Saul, you've been hunting me. Here I am. I just had an opportunity to kill you, but I didn't take it." And David asked a question. In case you're wondering, this is in 1 Samuel 24, in case you just want to. We're not going to turn there. That's not the text, but that's where it's at. 1 Samuel 24. And David asked a question. And he said, "King Saul, I just want to know. You have 3,000 of the finest men of Israel, and they are taking all of their time and all their energy. You are neglecting all of the duties of your kingship. And all you're doing is to hunt for something that is nothing but a dead dog. Nothing but a flea." David said, I'm not worthy of you doing all this great effort to hunt me down. What am I doing to hurt you? I'm just a dead dog. I don't mean anything." And yet all of their energy and all of their time was spent looking for what David called a dead dog, just a flea. And I'm afraid today, if we aren't careful in our lives, many times we will do that very same thing with our lives and with our talents. We will use all of our energies, all of our time, all of our strength, to whenever we get to where we're looking at what we've really done, it's nothing but a dead dog, even a flea. It really doesn't mean a great deal. This morning we talked about what the Bible was. I want to look today at some ways that the Bible can be applicable to your life. And I can tell you these ways. I can go, and you can know these ways. And you can leave here and say, "Hey, that was pretty good. Yeah, I know you can do this, that." But if you don't apply these things tonight to your life, they will be just like me, as a dead dog or a flea. Because it has to have an impact on your life. The Word of God is a wonderful, wonderful book. It contains a lot of chapters and a lot of verses. Amazingly, the shortest chapter in the Bible is Psalms 117. The longest chapter in the Bible is Psalms 119. It's amazing that that's it. The middle verse in the Bible is found in Psalms 118. Between the shortest chapter in the Bible And the longest chapter in the Bible is found the middle verse of the Bible. And it is an amazing verse. It is in Psalms 118. You may want to turn there. Psalms 118 and verse 8. I think it's one of the greatest truths that we can learn as people of God. Psalms 118 and verse 8, the middle verse in the Bible, declares it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. Amen? Amen? If there's one thing you need to understand about your life, if you're going to make a difference, if you're not going to be just a dead dog with your life, you're going to have to come to the place that you realize that I am going to put my confidence, my dependence on God and not just in man. Because man will fail me sometimes. Man will have differences of opinion. Man will have differences of attitude. And they will do things in different ways many times. But when we put our confidence in the eternal God, He is our refuge. He is our strength. He never changes. He is always someone that we can depend on and count on, no matter if we're sick, no matter if we're well, no matter if we're prosperous, no matter if we're poor, whatever it is, we can always depend on God. He is our rock. He is our God. We thank Him for that today. But when you begin to look at what God could do with His Word and how we look at the Word of God and we make the Word of God applicable to our lives, we have to understand that as people of God, if we are going to use our life for something that means something, we're going to have to teach these people of the Word that get into the Word of God. Now here's the hard part. How many of you have read as many as 7 chapters in the Bible this week? See it? That's what I'd ask. If you do the math on 7 chapters, how many days are there in a week? If you do 7 chapters and there's 7 days, how many does that make per day? Oh, y'all are good. Let's figure that right out. All right. So if we really believe the Word of God is important, we'll begin to study the Word of God. All right. Let's ask you another question. I'm going to embarrass you, but I'm going to ask you, all right? How long would it take you, the average person, to read 7 chapters in the Bible? Between 15 and 20 minutes. All right? Let's just be, you're a slow reader. You went to Southside School, so you have to go phonics. All right? You can't really read it. Let's just say it takes an hour, okay? Let's give you an hour to read the 7 chapters, okay? 7 chapters takes you an hour. Let's just see. How many of you have watched as much as 1 hour of television in the last week? Whoa, wait a minute, I got a lot more hands, I believe, than I got with reading the Word of God. If we are going to make our life mean something more than being a dead dog, just a flea, if we are going to understand that the Word of God must be applicable in our life because we have to study the Word of God. 1 million years from now, the Word of God will still be the Word of God. And it will still be something we need to have and use in our life. And so we need to make it a priority in our life that we study the Word of God. Now, I sincerely believe this. I believe that the answer to every need that you have is found in the Word of God. Amen? Amen? Now, I know you don't believe that or you study it. Now, you don't believe that. I know you say you do, but you don't. All right? If you really believe that, you'd look for it in the Word of God. But where do we look for the answers at? If you look for them from Oprah, you better you in deep trouble. All right? So, the Word of God has the answer to every need we have. I believe that the Word of God has the power to deal with every situation that we encounter. Amen? I believe, whoa, y'all don't even believe that one. Y'all don't even come close to believing that one. I mean, I don't think there were two people in here who believe that one. That the Word of God has the power to do every situation that you may come across. Well, I believe it does. I mean, Lord, I hate it that I'm the only one that believes that, God, but I believe it. I believe your word's good, God. I believe it'll work. I believe it's got power for any circumstance, any situation. I believe if your husband is hard-headed, the Word of God can help correct that. Amen? I believe that if your wife is not as loving as she ought to be, the Word of God can correct that. Amen? I mean, the Bible tells you what to do there. It's got some pretty good rules that lays down, all right? I believe that if your children are going to be raised right, they're not going to be raised by the principles and guidelines that are laid down by society today. They're going to have to be raised by the principles and guidelines of the Word of God. Amen? And that means sometimes when they need their backside, yes, they do, they are. All right? Because that's what the Word of God says that they're supposed to happen in their life. I believe that whenever young people start dating, I believe the answer to their dating problems and everything to deal with that is found in the Word of God. When I was looking for me a wife, I went to the Word of God. And I just said, God, I want one like you got described right in here. And He gave me one like that. So glory. That's what you look for. You find the Word of God. I believe the Word of God has the power. I believe that person at work that aggravates you so bad you hate to go to work tomorrow. It just gets in your skin and you can't hardly stand it. I believe the Word of God has the power to show you what to do and how to do to deal with that situation so that you can be what you ought to be in that workplace. I believe you can deal with every situation that you have to face in life, whatever that situation is. I believe if you can't pay your bills, the Word of God has power to show you how to deal with your situation. Amen? I believe that. I've been in this thing for a lot of years. And I'm telling you, I've seen God meet needs over and 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 over again. And you have to convince me He can't do it, so I believe He won't do it. Because I believe God can meet the needs of His people. I believe God is able to do exceeding abundantly above everything we ask or even think about. I believe the Word of God not only has the power and the ability to answer every need you have and to give you the power to conquer any situation you deal with, but I believe that the Word of God can help you deal with your innermost being. There are some things, you're sitting here today, and you're dealing with some things in your life that if we knew about it, if we could show your thoughts up on the screen right now, you would go ballistic. You would, don't. Because you're dealing with some issues in your life that you don't want anybody else to know about. And you just say, well God, I don't know what to do about this thing. This is not the sermon. I'm going to come back to that one. We'll get it later on, all right? But I'm going to talk to you about a sermon about how we deal with the problems in our lives that conquer us. And there are a lot of problems in our lives that conquer us and that terrorize us. For instance, fear. You fear. You fear that you won't have money to do what you need. You fear that you might get sick. You fear that somebody might not love you. You fear that things won't work out the way you think they ought to. I mean, you fear about a lot of things in your life. And when you do, you begin to react according to that instead of acting on the fact that the love of God casts out all fear. You act on the fact that the fear conquers you in your life. And I can tell you right now that there is fear in your life Paul told Timothy, a young preacher, he said, Timothy, I want you to know, the Lord has not given you the spirit of fear. That came somewhere else. But God gave you the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so God says, you don't have to worry about this fear taking control of you. But not only, and fear's an obvious one that I talked with a lady not long ago when my wife was in the hospital and talking to her about her relationship and other things. And she was, like me, just a little bit overweight. And we were talking a little bit, and she said, you might have noticed I'm overweight, but I'm dumb, but I'm not stupid. I wouldn't have said that, you know. She said, you might have noticed I'm overweight a little bit. And I said, well, see, she looked pretty to me. And she did. She looked pretty to me. And she said, well, I'll tell you what it is. Said, my husband died about a year ago. And the only way I know to deal with my grief is to eat. When I go home at night and I just eat, and I'm not hungry. I just eat because I'm lonely. I eat because I'm, that's the way that I deal with my grief right now. And of course, I tried to talk to her about dealing with it through relationship with God and other things. But, you know, those are things that are real things in people's lives. They have to deal with real, real problems in their lives. And it's amazing how that they find something other than the Word of God to deal with those problems. Well, not only do we have problems like that, but we have problems like sin that come into our life. Sin that comes into our life and it just absolutely wants to conquer us and destroy us, and we find ourselves over and over again lying about things, gossiping about things, lusting about things, coveting things. We do all these things that continue to boil up in our lives and control our lives and steal our victory and keep us from being what we ought to be for God. And by the way, they can go to the place that Saul was disqualified from leadership because sin came into his life. He rebelled against God. Now it can have a tremendous impact on what you can do for God if you let sin come into your life. Well, what do you do? Well, look very quickly at Psalm 119. If you're going to do it, you'll realize the Word of God. All right? The Word of God, it's amazing that the longest chapter in the Bible is about the Bible. It talks to us about the Bible. The Bible talks about the Bible. And it tells all these things. But there are a couple of verses that you are aware of. I want to if I can, just a couple of these, and then one last one to close with. Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. How am I going to walk the way I ought to walk? How am I going to live the way I ought to live? Young people, how do you know what's right? I mean, your parents say do it this way, but everybody knows that teens know a lot better than parents do. I mean, that's obvious, isn't it? That teens know better than parents. So if your parents say you ought to walk that way, well, and you don't feel like you need to walk that way, how do you know what's right? How do you know what guidelines to follow? Well, the scriptures say, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse or make his way right? By taking heed thereto according to the Word of God. Hear what the Word of God says and do what the Word of God says. Look at Psalms chapter 1 and just look very quickly there. Look at that. Psalms chapter 1. Every Christian, every young people, parent, if you have not made your child memorize Psalms chapter 1, shame on you, shame on you, shame on you. Any parent who has not made their child memorize Psalms 1 has missed the boat. They need to memorize Psalm 1. Any adult who does not know Psalm 1 needs to memorize Psalm 1 because it tells you how to live. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaves also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but they're like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Boy, that's good advice in that song. That tells you how to walk like you need to walk. How to live like you need to live. That tells you how you ought to live, how to ought to be a person. And then back to Psalms 119. How do you deal with that sin that picks up in your life? How did Jesus deal with it? He used the Word. Psalms 119, verse 11. Thy Word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Scripture memorization. You've got to be people who memorize the Word of God, who put it in your heart, who put it in your life, so that whenever you're going somewhere, and you know how you memorize Scripture? When you're shaving in the morning, you have a verse of Scripture up on your mirror. And you leave it there so you can say it without looking at it. You women, whenever you're fixing your hair, y'all can memorize it first day. If you're going to take 2 hours to fix your hair, you can memorize that verse. All right. So you memorize that verse. All right. But you keep that verse in that mirror, right where you can remember it. You put a verse on your dashboard of your car. And when you're sitting at red lights, you can set that red light and say, I hate the world. I hate everything about the world. I hate my husband. I hate my wife. I hate my youngins. I hate my preacher. I hate everybody in the world. Or you can memorize a verse of Scripture. Now, which you think would be the best for you? To memorize the Word of God. And when you get, whenever Satan, you'll be amazed. I have had time after time after time after time that God would give me a verse of Scripture, and I would say, oh man, that's good, God. I'm glad you taught me that verse. And that week, I would come to a place where I needed that Scripture to conquer a sin that came up, a temptation that came up that week in my life. And God would say, I gave you what you needed ahead of time. And God always pre-prepares us for what we need in our life. And then look at verse 14 of chapter 119 of Psalms. 119, verse 14. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Why do you want God to bless you? Well, I want to be able to keep up with the Atkinson. I mean, the Joneses. Who said that? All right. All right. And I want to keep up with Smith. Where's Jason at? All right. All right. You don't ever say Jones. It's always Smith or somebody. All right. Okay. Well, why do you want all this good stuff that you got? You want, well, man, I want it where I'll have it. Well, as your kids can testify, having more is not more. And parents, preacher meddles on this morning. Can I meddle just a little bit? All right. Parents, this is April. We're coming up on Christmas. Some of you are already starting to think about it, all right? I'm telling you, if you have to clean out your house to have room to put your Christmas presents this year in there, you don't need to get those Christmas presents. Amen. Glory, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Amen. All right. If your kids have so much now, until you cannot for the life of you think of anything they could possibly want, it just might be that there is nothing that they possibly need. And you could take that money and you could use it to feed some orphans in Afghanistan, or do some good, buy some blankets for somebody in India, or help a missionary in Brazil, or wherever the case may be, and do it in the name of your kids and teach them some responsibilities about some things. But we need to understand that, first of all, when we ask God to deal bountifully with us, it is so that we may live. God, I want to live. I've told people, if I had a dream, so to speak, if I had a something I wanted to accomplish, I'll tell you what it is. I'd love to be able to live well and give generously. Those are the two things I'd like to do. Live well and give generously. I'd like to be able to pay my debts without having to worry about paying my debts. And I'd like to be able, whenever I saw a real need that I thought was a real need, to help that need. So I'd like to live well and give them. Well, that's what the psalmist said here. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Lord, help me to live so that I don't feel sin and do things like that. And you say, what are you talking about stealing sin? Well, we're going to talk about ethical things one Sunday. You kids are going to love this one. We're going to come to a Sunday night that I'm going to ask your parents what you ought to do on the table. And they're going to tell you. And this is going to be fun. But one of the things in ethics that I always tell people is, when you go to work, if you have to mail personal mail and you use a company stamp, you just stole 41 cents. And that's a sad thing to tell your soul for 41 cents. Say, well, you're just being nitpicky. No, I'm just being truthful. If you take what does not belong to you and use it for you, that's what I call stealing. Is that not what you call stealing? That's what I call stealing. Okay. So I want to be able to live bountifully and let God give me bounty that I may live and keep His word. King Saul had a grandson. His name was Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, whenever he was a real young child, the enemy came along. King Saul was being killed. Jonathan had just been killed. And so the nurse grabbed up Mephibosheth. And when she grabbed up Mephibosheth and started to run out of the room, she fell. And when she fell, she broke Mephibosheth's leg. They were in hiding for their life, and they did not have access to a doctor. And so Mephibosheth grew up all of his life crippled, unable to walk. One day, when David was made king, he looked out and said, "Is there anybody left of the house of Jonathan that I could, or the house of Saul, that I could show mercy on for Jonathan's sake?" And finally, one of the servants said, "I hope you aren't going to kill him, but there is the little boy, Mephibosheth. He fell, and his legs are broke, and he's a cripple, and he's living in Lodibar right now, but he's the only one we know that's left." And so the king sent to Lodibar, and he said, "Bring Mephibosheth to me." And Mephibosheth came in, and Mephibosheth didn't know whether he was going to get killed or what was going to happen to him. And so when Mephibosheth was brought in before the king, they brought him in his crippled state, and they set him down before the king, and he bowed his head to the ground before the king, and the king said, "Mephibosheth, that's all right, son. I want you to know that from this day forward, if I eat, you eat. If I have anything, you got something. I'm making you just like you were the king. Everything the king's got, Mephibosheth's got." And Mephibosheth looked up at the king, and he said, "What am I that the king would have mercy on a dead dog like me?" Even if you're a dead dog, even if you don't have any great talent, God says He can still bring you into family. He can make you want to feel. He can do great things. I believe the Word of God is the most powerful Word in all the world. I believe it changes people. I believe it's the Word of God that produces faith in our heart and produces salvation in our soul. Peter says we're born again by the Word of God. And I believe God can use that Word to change us today. But that won't happen if you leave this building today and say, "Hey, the light, or I didn't like the sermon, that's up to you. you go back home and you step down in front of your television again, and night after night after night after night, you watch television and you never read the Word of God, it will not change your life. If you start out in the mornings and you've got time to read the Florence Morning Rag, and you don't have time to read the Word of God, it'll never change your life. We ask for a lot of applications and a lot of sermons. We ask to come to an altar, get saved, and do better. But this is one we can see the results of. What am I asking from you now? Preacher, what do you want out of us? Very simple. Very, very simple. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Three. I'm asking you to give God. Look at me. I'm not going to check up on it. But I'm asking you to give God through chapter today. I believe most of you, even those from Southside, can do that in 15 minutes. All right. I believe you can do that. I believe you can give God through chapter today. And I'll tell you what will transform this church. Three chapters today. It will change the people in this church. It will change them. We'll be different people. We'll act different. We'll do differently. We'll talk differently. We'll be different. Three chapters today. I'm not going to ask for you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask for you to come to an altar. I'm just going to simply ask you to do it. Three chapters. Would you stand, please, all of our congregation?